Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
There's a theory that Satan wants to get at all of us. You read the book of Job, and you know, Satan complains to God about this hedge of protection that God had placed around Job. You take that down, boy, you know, I'll really show you what your guy's all about. I think there's evidence to suggest that God protects us from satanic attack. And if that hedge of protection goes down, boy, let me tell you something. Katie, bar the door. The wicked one will have his way with you. And it could be physical, it could be spiritual, it could be financial, it could be emotional. But boy, oh boy, you don't want to experience what is being talked about here. Bottom line is sometimes radical surgery is necessary. But let me ask you a question. Do you think that that was popular? Do you think that was an easy thing for Nehemiah to do, to clean house, to toss this guy's stuff out there? I mean, let's face it. The reason that Tobiah had three different parts of the temple set aside to become his little condo there inside the walls of Jerusalem, right? I mean, talk about ironic. A guy that fought tooth and nail against it is now benefiting from all of this. The reason that this happened was because he was connected. Because he was politically on the inside. Because he did know people. And for Nehemiah to do this was an incredible step of faith. He was looking for trouble. And there was going to be trouble that would come as a result of this. So where does he find the wherewithal to deal with an individual like Tobiah? This outrageous set of circumstances. How does he cut off consistent compromise? Look at verse 14. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I've done for the house of my God and its services. Notice something. Nehemiah realized something. If you're going to do something radical for God, you've got to be doing it for the Lord. You got to be doing it not for the payoff you're going to get in the here and now. You've got to keep your eyes on the hereafter. You know, in this world, understand something. You've heard of Murphy's Law. You know, whatever can go wrong will go wrong. You've heard of that one. There's a corollary to this spiritually. No good deed goes unpunished. Nehemiah realized that this was going to be trouble, that this was going to create problems, that this was going to cause a nice, peaceful existence to be in the rearview mirror. But he went ahead and did it. Why? Because his number one priority was the reward that he was going to receive when he saw the Lord face to face. You know, sometimes we as Christians get wrapped as being so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly good. You ever hear that one? And I agree, you know, if you're just kind of this heads in the clouds and you just don't really deal with the realities of life and you're out there in some kind of la-la land and you call that your spirituality, well, maybe there's some sense to that. But for me personally, if you really understand that there's a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned, if you really understand and believe in your heart that one day you are going to give an account of your life before the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave you that life in the first place and is very interested in seeing what you did with that life, if you really believe that, you're going to live differently. You're going to live your life differently. You're not going to just go along to get along. You're going to deal with problems as they come up. You know, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, the Apostle Paul, speaking about the hope of that we have of Jesus' resurrection, the historical fact that Jesus rose from the dead, gives us the ultimate so what. Okay, Jesus rose from the dead. There is heaven awaiting those who put their faith and their trust in him. What difference does that make in our lives in the here and now? I love what this passage says. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In other words, someday you're going to see the Lord face to face. Live like it. And that simple remember me kind of a prayer that Nehemiah prays. Remember me about this, Lord. Remember me concerning what I've done here. Can go a long way towards curing one of the greatest problems that plagues the church. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. You know, the average non-Christian out there, you know, the average non-Christian doesn't really have a problem with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they have an awful lot of people problems with people who share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, have you ever run into someone and say, oh, you know, I can't go to church? It's full of hypocrites. You know, when I hear that, I always go, well, come on in. There's always room for one more. I mean, who among us can honestly say that we always live up to everything we say we believe? We've all got our blind spots. We've all got our faults and our flaws. You got faults and flaws. I got faults and flaws. All God's children got faults and flaws. But here's the deal. Just because no one is perfect, right, doesn't give us license then to cultivate hypocrisy in our own lives. You know, if we're really dealing with a true and living God who sees not only what we do but why we do it, one who searches the hearts and the minds, if we live like that, then hypocrisy in the church is not going to be an issue anymore. Because you can fool some of the people some of the time and all the people some of the time, as Lincoln said, but you can't fool God. You can't fool God. Yeah, I think we don't get that clearly. You know, there are sometimes where I will run into people and I say hi to people after services and greet them, and they come up and they come up to me and they go, oh, Pastor, I'm rejoicing with much joy and wailing and gnashing of teeth these days. Everything is great and glorious in my walk with God. You know, and I look at them and go, wow, what a spiritual giant. That's great. And then they leave the doors and they kick their dog and they're mean to their wife and they're bad at work and they rip off their boss. And then they come back and they put on the same routine. Hey, you know what? I might think you're the neatest spiritual thing since sliced bread. But here's a newsflash for you. At Judgment Day, Jesus is going to look at me and say, Scott, what did you think about them? No, on Judgment Day, only one person's opinion is going to matter. And if we actually understand that and start living like that, then playing games and having my church life and my real life and being one way among God's people and another way in the other, it's going to resolve itself. We're going to clear out the Grover Dills from our lives. Compromise isn't going to be an issue if we simply pray that prayer, Lord, when I come to church, I want to behave in such a way that you'll remember me, that I was different. You're worried about hypocrisy in the church? Here's your call from God. Don't be one. Be real. Be genuine. Let the love of Jesus Christ flow through your life. Don't play silly religious games and think you're buying, you know, a few days' peace with God. Be real. Be genuine in your walk with the Lord. Clear out the old stuff. Don't make an accommodating place for compromise in your life, because just like Tobiah, it's going to take over the whole thing, and it's going to crowd out the actual servants of God from doing what they need to be doing. Now, notice, first thing, first prayer, remember me, oh God, because I had to get rid of Grover Dill over here, and I had to restore the proper function of the temple. Again, dealing with religion and religious people can be a real stumbling block if we forget to remember the Lord and remember that the Lord's remembering us. The next struggle is even closer to home. How about our resources? How about the idea of practical challenges in our walk with God? The next thing that he has to deal with, no more practical stuff than this. Verse 15 says, in those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath. and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provision. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods, and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Okay, what's going on here? What's the problem? Now notice, Nehemiah, in our first section of this passage, has had to deal with the idea that giving had kind of gone amiss. That Grover Dill had taken over so much of the temple treasury, there was no place for the Levites to be able to receive their support, and so they'd all kind of gone back to making a living. Well, Nehemiah straightens this out, you know, and you've probably heard more than your share of sermons at churches about how we need to give, and, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, and all well and good. But notice, Nehemiah is now forced not just to deal with the idea of giving and finances, but how we get what we give. The people of Israel were commanded to rest one day a week, part of their covenant with Moses. They were to observe a Sabbath from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, where they were not supposed to do any kind of commercial work during that time. Now, interesting, the people of Israel, in a year's time, even though, and go back and read Nehemiah chapter 10, this swear up and down, oh God, I'm never going to stray again, and we realize that our forefathers, they didn't keep the Sabbaths, and they didn't even keep the sabbatical year, and that's why we ended up having to spend 70 years in Babylon, and we get it, Lord, we'll never do it again. Nehemiah's like, right on, guys, I'll see you in a year. He comes back and boom. You know, open 24/7. You know, no more Sabbath observation here. Just a quick word to you. We as believers in Christ are not required to keep a Sabbath day in order to be right with God. You know, the Sabbath, the picture of the rest on the Sabbath day was fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave us rest from having a works-based relationship with God. And the book of Colossians goes into a lot of detail about all of this. In the book of Romans, chapter 14, you want to get a handle on this real quick. You know, the Apostle Paul says, one man regards one day above another. Another man regards every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. You know, if your personal conviction and your background is that you want to take one day off of a week to honor the Lord, and you're not going to do any kind of commercial work on that day, and you're just going to focus in on God, and you're going to do that maybe sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, hey, knock yourself out. I think it's awesome if you want to take one day out of your week to really concentrate and focus in on God. On the other side of the coin, some people regard every day alike. For me, I'm kind of in that camp. You know, this is the day that the Lord has made. Well, rejoice and be glad in it. Why not walk in the wonderful grace and the wonderful relief of not having to somehow justify my place in the kingdom by my religious good works, relying on the finished work of Jesus instead of my own works? Why not enjoy that relationship 7 days a week? You know, that's where we are as New Testament Christians. But the Jewish people had that set aside. And you can see probably how the old erosion took place here. Have you ever noticed that spiritual disaster in our life never happens by explosion? It always happens by erosion. Just a lot of little bad decisions along the way. You know, I can see somebody going, you know, hey, you know, we've been doing kind of the Sabbath thing here, but, you know, I've just noticed that, you know, offerings are kind of down over there at the temple, you know, just because Grover Dill's taking over half the temple. That doesn't. I've noticed that the giving's kind of down, and, well, you know, maybe what we need to do is, you know, just this once, let's keep business going, you know, on the Sabbath. And we'll donate all the proceeds to God. You know, we'll give all, you know, all that over to God, and it'll be for the kingdom of God. Oh, man, that's a really noble thing. Let's just do that, like, just this once. Oh, hey, guess what? I got these guys from Tyre. They're down here with these fish. And you know, fish are perishable. And, you know, the house guests and fish smell after 3 days. So, you know, they brought these fish down here, and it'd be inhospitable for us to say to these guys, oh, you got to keep the fish out here and they're going to ruin all their stuff and we're loving people. And so let's just allow them to kind of, they're not Jewish anyway, so let's just let them do that. You know, and then before too long, it's like, wow, look at this. You know, we made a pretty good profit on that day. And, you know, my bottom line's up. You know, by at least, about 18% now, you know. So before too long, man, it's open season. It's open doors on the Sabbath day, in spite of what God told them to do. Well, you know, here's the problem. This whole process, and, you know, you think about these guys from Tyre with their fish, the whole thing ended up smelling to high heaven. You know, it's not wrong to have things. It's only wrong when things have you. And that's exactly what had happened here. The people of Israel had decided that the physical was going to trump the material. And so Nehemiah looks at this and he goes, all right, we got a deal. And boy, oh boy, you want to get into problems with people? Either criticize their children, criticize their dog, or deal with them about their finances. That's how you can really get people upset with you in a big time hurry. Nehemiah takes the plunge. Verse 17, then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do this, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us in this city? Yet you bring this added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut, and I charged they must not be opened until after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates, so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside of Jerusalem once or twice. Notice they're like, come on, we know. You know, it's the mean green, you know, it's the golden rule. He who has the gold rules. Come on, Nehemiah, I know you're doing this as a show, but, you know, sooner or later you're going to go along to get along like the rest of us. So they were hanging out there a couple of times to see if he really meant business. Then I warned them, verse 21, and said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. And that was not for ordination, guys. Now notice, he goes, from that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath, and I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. You know, I think it's interesting here that you not only see Nehemiah drawing these biblical boundaries back up. This isn't going to happen anymore. But he was persistent in all this. He stayed consistent when he was challenged. In the book of James, chapter 1, and verse 12, we see an important biblical principle here. It says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he's been approved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Notice it doesn't say, blessed is the man who says no to temptation once, because I guarantee you, if your experience with temptation is anything like mine, it's going to come back over and over and over again. You know, I mean, just because you say no once doesn't mean Satan's going to go, oh my goodness, this person's so spiritual, I'm going to take my little, you know, pitchfork and my pointy horn somewhere else. And you want to find resistance to righteousness in this world, try doing the right thing. And so they persisted, but Nehemiah continued. How did he find the guts to continue? Well, once again, look at verse 22. Remember me, oh my God, concerning this also. And spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. You know, I love this. Remember me and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. I love this because, first of all, Nehemiah realized that this was going to really create problems. He's meddling in people's finances. He's going, Lord, the only reason I'm doing this is because I want to honor you. And the minute he says this, I love this, remember me according to the greatness of your mercy. Don't remember me, Lord, because I've never made a mistake. Don't remember me because I'm perfect, but remember me because I need mercy just like these guys need mercy. When I correct somebody, let me remember mercy. So, again, Nehemiah deals with this, but notice there's one other thing that he was going to deal with here. that maybe even made dealing with religion and dealing with resources pale in comparison. Wrong relationships among the people of God. Look at verse 25, again, verse 23. In those days, I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. Understand what's happened here. The Jewish people who swore up and down they wouldn't make the mistakes of their forefathers, they wouldn't fall into idolatry because they were intermarrying with the people that didn't know God and rejected him, had completely thrown that out the window. The point, they had kids who didn't even speak Hebrew. They couldn't even speak the language. They were so compromised. You know, I read a fascinating article in Golf Digest this week, you know, great devotional material. But it was a sad, sad story of this really notable caddy. He was an incredibly gifted caddy, but he had substance abuse problems like you wouldn't believe. He ended up stepping off of a curb at the wrong time after the Torrey Pines tournament this year and ended up getting killed in a traffic accident. But they talked about the wild life this guy lived, and apparently he married a stripper and had a little baby girl, and after 9 months, the stripper took off, and he was sort of responsible for raising this baby girl, and some of the wives of other PGA pros kind of took the girl in and sort of were surrogate parents. But one of the relationships they talked about this guy had that I thought was so fascinating was when this little girl was about 8 years old, he moved in with this girl from Brazil. Now, there was one interesting aspect about the relationship with the girl from Brazil. She only spoke Portuguese. And this caddy didn't speak a word of it. No English, no Portuguese. They had no language. And when his daughter said, "Dad, you guys don't even speak the same language. What's going on?" He said to her son or her daughter, "Beauty has no language." Well, you can imagine what a train wreck that relationship turned into. Well, that's exactly what's going on here. These kids can't even speak the language. And Nehemiah gets a little bent. Verse 25, "So I contended with them, and I cursed them, struck some of them, and pulled out their hair. I made them swear by God, saying, 'You shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor their daughters for your sons or yourselves.' Did not Solomon, the king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations, there was no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Should we then hear of you doing this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women?" Wow. Why is Nehemiah pulling people's hair out here? Some people, that's a little extreme. Not nearly as extreme as the kind of religiosity these pagans were into. Notice he brings up Solomon. King Solomon, wisest guy who ever lived, right? Had one fatal flaw. 1 Kings chapter 11, you want to read about it? He loved many foreign women in direct contradiction to the commands of God. He got into this, "Well, you know, got to do treaties and stuff like that, and it's solemnized by giving and receiving wives, so I guess I got to go along to get along." And so he brought in all these foreign wives, and these foreign wives say, "Honey, I just can't get into this temple worship. I need to worship the gods of my ancestors." And so Solomon gave in. Do you know, I mean, this is just so tragic, that at one point King Solomon built an altar to the god Molech, which was worshipped by tossing babies into a pot-bellied stove as infant sacrifice.
Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Be sure to join us again at this same time as we continue our journey through the entire Bible here on Sunrise. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and the study of God's Word. Calvary Christian Fellowship is located on the northwest side of Tucson, Just go one block west of Interstate 10 on Prince Road and then two blocks north. Service times are 9 and 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our midweek Oasis service gets underway every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our video extension campus meets in Oro Valley every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at the Lehman Academy. To join us, go one block north of Tangerine on La Cañada Road. To personally connect with us or to order an audio copy of what you heard on today's broadcast, visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you have questions concerning Calvary Christian Fellowship, the Bible, prophecy, or personal issues in your walk with God, be sure to join Pastor Scott live on this station for A Reason for Hope every Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Well, thanks again for joining us. And be sure to be listening at the same time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.